Well, take your Bibles. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Well, we're here to celebrate the birthday of the church. So tonight I'm going to tell you what we're celebrating. Tomorrow we'll get into some of that, but tonight we're going to give you the reason why there was such a great time at Pentecost. Come on in. God bless you. Have a seat. Hey, Naomi. Good to see you. Hey, Daniel. God bless. Hey, kids. Welcome. We're in Acts chapter 1. Getting ready to start here. All righty. Maybe you've never thought about this before, but it says in verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. Because of Jesus Christ's accomplishments, God's kingdom was once again established. Before Jesus Christ accomplished these things, he didn't have a kingdom. It got lost in the Old Testament way before this, back in Adam's time. During this 40 days, he was speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Look at the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 1. And in verse 14 it says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the what? The kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." The kingdom of God is at hand, it's near. And how? What did he do to give them an invitation to this kingdom? He told them to change their minds, to repent. That's what it means. To repent and to believe the gospel. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot," what? "See the kingdom of God." So to see the kingdom of God, one must be born again. It wasn't available at this time. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb with his size 12s and be born?" It's kind of hard to get back up in there, isn't it? And Jesus answered, Nicky, verse 5, "I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot do" what? "Enter the kingdom of God." So you can't see the kingdom of God without being born again, and you cannot enter the kingdom of God except a man be born of Spirit. He explains what he was saying in the next verse. That which is born of the flesh is what?
Flesh.
And that which is born of the Spirit is what?
Spirit.
"Marvel not that I said, you must be born again." So the prerequisite to enter the kingdom of God is to be born again. Now, later on, Jesus said in Matthew 16 some other things. in relationship to the kingdom of God. Matthew 16, and in verse 28, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So there were people standing there who would not die until they saw Jesus coming in his kingdom. Take a look at Mark chapter 9. Mark 9 and in verse 1. And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with" what? Power. The kingdom of God come with power. Look at Luke chapter 9. And he says in verse 27, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." If they're going to see the kingdom of God, if they're going to enter the kingdom of God, they must be born again. And the new birth was not available yet, but the time was drawing nigh. During his earthly ministry, he had to accomplish what God had set before him in order for God's kingdom to be available to people, for people to have entrance into it, because one had to be born again. So this weekend, we're going to spend time in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ and what he did for us in the age of grace that we live in today. Then at the Last Supper, Jesus Christ said this, Mark chapter 14. Mark 14 and in verse 22. "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and break it, and gave to them, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant.'" The word testament is translated covenant half the time, and testament the other half of the time, diakete. It's covenant. "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new" in what? In the kingdom of God. That's right. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And in verse 15, he says to them, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He never got to. Verse 17, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall" what?
Come.
This was at the Last Supper. So the kingdom of God still had not come at that point. And the new birth was not yet available. Look at, let's see, what verse was I in? That was 18? Okay, go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. Little scripture buildup. Good way to start. Matthew 26. and we look in verse 26, and he says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, diakithi, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So to summarize, Jesus Christ said the kingdom of God was then at hand. It was near. To see and enter it, one must be born again of the Spirit from God. People then living would see the kingdom of God come with power before they died. And he said that he would drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the Passover is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. It said it in the Matthew, but it was referring to that Passover, his accomplishments of that Passover, and until the kingdom of God shall come. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 1. In verse 4 we read, well, read 3 again, don't want to forget that. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith thee, 'You've heard of me.'" Remember Luke 24:49? What did he say? He said, "I send the promise of the Father." Look at it. Save your place. Look in Luke 24:49. He says, "And behold, I send," Jesus Christ is speaking, "I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So Jesus Christ said he's sending the promise of the Father, which was Holy Spirit. They were going to be born again. They were going to see and have entrance into the kingdom of God before some of them standing there died. And it was going to come with power. So all these things he said previous to Pentecost. Verse 5, back in Acts 1, verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost," pneuma hagion, the gift of Holy Spirit, "not many days hence." If you look in, back up a little bit, God had promised them in Jeremiah chapter 31 that he was going to make a new covenant with them. And it says in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a" what? "A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Which one do you belong to? Neither one. Verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, said the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more, every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. A new covenant. And in the previous verses, if you read 27 to 30, it has an Orientalism in there where it talks about their teeth. It says in 29, in those days they shall no more say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. It explains it in the next verse. Now, then I'll tell you what it means. And everyone shall die for his own iniquity, and every man that eats the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. You read under the old covenant, if they sinned, then their whole house paid for it. This says individuals will pay for it in the new covenant. So an individual has the right to say yes or no to the covenant, and if he rejects it, then he gets the consequences. If he decides to believe in that new covenant, then he gets the benefits. You eat a sour, what did it say, a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Here, it's referring to each one eating that sour grape, and it didn't pass to father to son to grandson. In the new covenant, it's the individual. Take a look at Hebrews 8. These verses are quoted here in Hebrews 8 concerning the new covenant. And you've got to remember, who was the mediator of the new covenant? Jesus Christ. He's the one that shed his blood to make the new covenant available. A covenant was without any effect until there was the shedding of blood. Then he stood between God and the people, and he was the mediator of that covenant. In his blood, he gave his life to make this new covenant. Well, at the time we read in the Gospels, he had not yet given his life, had he? So the Gospels can't be in the New Testament, because he had not yet paid the price to make the new covenant available. It wasn't until after God raised him from the dead. But first he had to be crucified. He was dead for 3 days and three nights. God had to raise him from the dead. Then the kingdom of God was going to be made available. People living at that time would see it, and they could enter it because of the new birth of the Spirit. Are you with me? All right. Hebrews 8. Look at verse. Let's see. Is that in here in verse chapter 8? I'll pick it up in verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Speaking of Jesus Christ. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But you read in Galatians 3 that under that covenant, it couldn't give life. All it could do was regulate the flesh. The old covenant simply regulated the flesh. Don't kill this guy. Don't take his wife. Don't steal from this. It all regulated the flesh. You understand? The new covenant gave life, spirit life, and eternal life. That's why in 2 Corinthians 3, it speaks of the old covenant as a covenant of death, and the new covenant as a covenant of life. The old covenant was one of condemnation. Why? Because nobody ever kept it. You just heard God say, I made it with them. I was a husband to them. So it had fault to it, and it was on the part of the people. They never lived up to it. So God was going to make him a new covenant. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We're not in there, are we? Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I led them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And the usage of Israel here is inclusive of both houses, northern and southern tribes, Judah and Israel. Thus saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old, it's vanishing away. That's how it ought to be translated. It's vanishing away. Now look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Verse 3. Go back to verse 2. You are our epistle, written where? Known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. Now look at this. Written not with ink, that's the old covenant, but with the Spirit of the living God. And that usage of Spirit there is the totality of the new nature. It's not only the new birth, it's also the sonship rights, it's sonship privileges, and it's the ability to operate the nine manifestations of Holy Spirit. So, it's not written with ink like the old covenant, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone like the old covenant, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant. It's the word diakithi. Not of the letter, but, and the letter stands for the law. It's a figure. But of the Spirit. For the letter, here it is, kills. That's the old covenant of the law. It kills because everyone was guilty. Everyone was guilty. Read it, Romans 3:20. But the Spirit does what? It gives life. Spirit life. Eternal life. But if the ministration of death, that's the old covenant, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more and more glorious? Malonde, rather, is more and more glorious than the old covenant. Isn't that something? Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation, speaking of the old covenant of the law, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Wow, this seems like this new covenant's going to be way out there, man, as we'd say back in the 60s. This is far, far, far better than that old thing, isn't it? It was a covenant of death, made all men guilty before God. This one gives us life with God, access to God, eternal life. It's more better, way more better. Huh. It's like getting a sundae with everything you want on top of it. That's right. It's great. So, Jesus Christ was going to send the promise of the Father, which was promised before. These are the promises I read to you from Jeremiah that he was talking about. That was the promise of the Father that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to send. Now, let me take you back a little further in the Gospels. Go to John 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. So there was much more than just having a meeting on Pentecost and they spoke in tongues. God had been preparing this since Jeremiah's day, that there would come a time when he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and give them his spirit. And then Jesus Christ prophesied to get entrance into that kingdom, one had to be born from above, begotten of the Spirit. That's right. And he told people on several occasions, it's like you guys sitting here, you're going to live till Christ comes. Well, he said to them, you're going to live until you see the kingdom of God come with power on the earth. Exciting times. A lot of things were coming to a head through the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1. John the Baptist said to Jesus Christ when he baptized him in Jordan. Well, let's pick it up back in verse 30. And he's, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I come baptizing with water. You want to know why there was water baptism? There's your reason. Only one reason: to declare who the Savior would be. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Can you imagine? Here we are baptizing David in the Jordan, and you visually see the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove settling down and abiding on David. Phenomenal. Verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, that's God, the same said unto me, unto whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with what? The Holy Spirit. That's right. So he prophesied that Jesus Christ would be the one to baptize with Holy Spirit. New covenant is coming. People standing around living at that time, they would see it and enter into it. It would come with power. The kingdom of God would be entered into by some of those people. And Jesus Christ was the mediator of that covenant. And he said, I will send the promise of my Father. And he would baptize with Holy Spirit. Look at Matthew 3. It's in all four Gospels. Matthew 3. And it says in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water, John said, unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with Holy Spirit, pneuma hagion, and with fire. We're not going to get into the fire. That's a different baptism. whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the other baptism. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, and John forbade him. He stopped him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me? Verse 15, and Jesus answering said to him, well, permit it to be so for now. Suffer it to be so. For thus it becomes us to do what? To fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So through that scripture buildup, you get more information. It also appears in Mark 1, verses 8 through 11, and in Luke 3, 15 to 17. You can look them up later. I want to take you to the Gospel of John, verse chapter 7. Jesus Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit, and the people would see the kingdom of God come with power. At the time of John 7, Jesus Christ stood at the feast, in verse 37 reads, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The explanation is given in verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, the new birth Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit, pneumahagion, was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet what? Before he gets glorified, he's going to die. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And God's going to raise him from the dead. He's going to be on earth another 40 days. Then he's going to ascend into the heavenlies, and God's going to seat him at his right side. And he's going to make that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. Hadn't happened yet, because he hadn't been glorified. Go to Acts. Well, John 14. Later, during the Last Supper again, Jesus makes this statement. Chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another what? Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of the truth. The article's in the Greek. The Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, Numa Hagion, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. In chapter 15, you can add this to it. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, from whom? Even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, Jesus Christ. Look in chapter 16, speaking of the Comforter. In verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. That's an understatement. At the Last Supper, the 12 were debating on who was going to be the greatest among them. Here's Jesus Christ finally knows his hour is at hand. He's going to have to lay down his life, and he's got to deal with a room full of knuckleheads. And these were the best that he had. Unbelievable. He takes them to pray with him. What do? Fall asleep. It's just so human. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't take them right now, bear them right now. Can you imagine him teaching them the mystery that the Gentiles will be on equal footing with Israelites? Oh, my God. They couldn't take it. Verse 13, howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth, and it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come. It shall glorify me, and it shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Where do you read these truths that testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, that teach of his glory, that teach of things to come, that show what he accomplished? The church epistles. That's where they are. And it's by the Spirit of truth, that Spirit which revealed that truth, that was upon Peter, that was upon the Apostle Paul. That's how they wrote. Go to Acts 2 now. So the Spirit wasn't available until Jesus was glorified. In Acts chapter 2, pick it up in verse 31. Speaking of David, the prophet David, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave or the state of death. It's not hell. Hell is, we get from Greek mythology, this thing here. He's talking about the grave or the state of death. Neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus God resurrected, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, what? Exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus Christ, hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. He told them, I send the promise of my Father. That's what the verse is saying. It came. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord God said unto my Lord Christ, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Ooh, that's a good promise. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both what? Lord and Christ. The New Testament is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the new covenant that he was the mediator of. It's about the Spirit that he sent. It's about the entrance into the kingdom of God that he made available. Everything in this ministration is due to his accomplishments. You remember verse 8, 1:8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The kingdom of God is going to come with what? Power. And there's people standing here that are going to see it, he said. How big a deal was this? Look in Matthew. We take it for granted. I'd venture to say most people don't even think about it very much. We live in the most privileged time in the history of mankind. We live in the administration of the grace of God, that God has revealed the mystery concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. It's such a big deal. Look what Jesus said here concerning John the Baptist. He's going through a discourse with the people. He said, what'd you go out to see? Guy in fine clothing? Hell, kings wear those fine clothes and everything. You went out to see a prophet. And look what it says in verse 11. Matthew 11, verse 11. How big a deal is the new birth and having entrance into the kingdom of God? Verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women. Anybody here not born of a woman? Okay. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. His ministry was about 6 months long before they murdered him. The greatest prophet that ever walked the face of the earth, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, says it in Matthew figuratively, heaven, it says kingdom of God in the other of this, in the other gospels. It's the same thing. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than the greatest prophet that ever walked the earth. How big a deal is the new birth? Is entrance into the kingdom of God? It's eternal life. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory without end. And you're going to all witness it and not miss a single part of it because of the grace of God. Tomorrow morning, we'll get into Acts chapter 2, and we'll get into the doctrine of Romans. Tomorrow night, we'll get into the doctrine of Ephesians. And then Sunday morning, we'll get into the doctrine of Thessalonians. And I'll show you the gospel of God concerning Christ and what came on Pentecost. Father, thank you for your goodness and your great grace. Thank you, Father, that you would allow people like us to partake of such grace and glory. And thank you for your goodness to us, Father, in all things. And I thank you for allowing me to share your word with your people this night. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.